Welcome, gentlemen. That's both near and abroad, those in America and those in Africa. Today's date is May 3rd, 2018, and we are in our study of the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 3 of Ephesians. This is lecture number 8. Anyway, we can turn our booklets to page number 6. And as usual, I would like to go through my questions and answers. And again, at this time, you've already discussed yours. Previously in chapter 2, my first question would be, why is it important to understand who we were without Christ? My question again is, why is it important to understand who we were without Christ? Well, a couple of reasons why, just main reasons. It just shows us that our natural birth, just being born to this world, is not nearly good enough. We need to be born again. We need to be changed. We need to be brought into God's family. As we saw earlier in chapter 2, that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. And also, we were born outside of God's covenant promises and with not in a relationship with Christ. So our natural birth is not good enough. It's sad to say that here in America, and I'm sure in Africa too, there are those that believe that just because my children are born into a Christian family, that makes them a Christian. Or even our children can think that growing up, since I'm born into a Christian home, and if I just do Christian things, go to church like I should and pray like I should, then I'm good to go. That's not true. Everyone must be born again, and that means born the second time into God's family. Because the first time we were born, we're born into this world. We're born sinners. And we need to be born again and to become saints. And so that's what it does. It is important to understand that without Christ, we are lost. We're lost sheep. We're born dead in sins, and we need someone to save us. And why it's important to also understand what we were or who we were without Christ, it elevates Christ. It elevates God's grace. In other words, light is so wonderful when we've come out of darkness. Being able to see is wonderful after being blind. And so when we come to Christ, our eyes are opened up, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us and teaches us what it is to be God's child. And so understanding who we were without Christ elevates God's grace. Now, my next question is very similar to that. Why is it so very important to know who we are in Christ? In other words, that we have been called into this family. Paul's explained to us that it's equality to the fullest extent, that we as Jew and Gentile, as Americans or Africans, we're one in Christ. There's no hierarchy. There's no one better than anybody else. We're all one in Christ. We may have different callings. We may have different giftings, but it doesn't mean we're better. Because I am a man, that doesn't make me better than a woman. I have a different calling and a different position in life, but it doesn't mean I'm better because we're all one in Christ. And that's what Paul has taught us. If we think back to this chapter that we have just been looking at, there's 15 things I want to make reference to. Number one, Jesus made two different peoples into one. He's taken Jew and Gentiles who've been enemies, and he's made them into one people. Number two, he destroyed the barrier wall, that wall that kept us out of the inside. Christ destroyed it. Number three, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He ended the law. The law was against us. It held us accountable. It kept us out. Christ removed that. Four, he created one new humanity. There's not two different people groups in Christ. There are one people group in Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Number five, We're reconciled both by the cross. It doesn't matter if you're African or if American, we are reconciled to God. We are brought back together with God and with each other through the cross of Christ. Christ has put to death the hostility that would be between man and God, but also the hostility that would be between tribes, between different people groups. The Jews did not like the Gentiles, and in many cases, the Gentiles couldn't stand the Jews either. But God in Christ has removed that hostility. God has preached peace to us, peace to those that are near, the Jews, and those that are far away, the Gentiles. He has preached peace to us. He opened access to the Father. That was number 8. Number 9, he gave us one Spirit of promise. There's not many different Holy Spirits. There's one Spirit whom we all received. And as I mentioned, we're no longer on the outside, so we have a heavenly status and citizenry. We're citizens of heaven. Number 11, we're built upon established truth. The prophetic truth of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we're built on that prophetic truth. Number 12, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He has joined two walls together, the wall of the Jews and the wall of the Gentiles. He's made into one. He's the cornerstone. He's the one who joins us together. He is raising us into a holy temple. He is raising us into his holy temple. It's in the Lord. It's not man-made. It's not a man-made temple in Jerusalem. We are God's temple. Number 14, just like the Jews, we are also chosen stones. We're chosen stones in the Lord to be built on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And lastly, 15, we're a new temple. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are his new temple in which the Spirit lives. The Spirit now abides in us. Now, you may open your booklet to page 6, and we come to point number C, chapter 3, the supernatural revealed. Now, we make this connection between chapters 2 and chapter 3 of this book of Ephesians, this beautiful book of Ephesians. There are those in Christianity, and I've heard people say this, "Oh, it'd be so neat if I was Jewish. Wow, if I was a Jewish believer, that would be great." See, being Jewish doesn't make you have better standing before God. Our standing before God is only Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. I'm preaching through the book of Philippians right now at church. And the Philippians, the church in Philippi, was a church that had didn't have a lot of Jewish people in it, if any. It was a Gentile community. It was a very strong Roman colony. But when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he's very concerned about their joy. And there are joy stealers in life. Paul the Apostle knew that the greatest joy stealer is legalism. That legalism is trying to please God in your own strength through religious works. Well, many of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, were very religious and very legalistic. They thought if they kept the law, they could make God happy. Well, the reality is they couldn't keep the law. But Paul wants the Philippian believers to be full of joy. So he warns them about the legalizers in chapter 3, those religious Jews, even the same ones maybe that crucified Jesus Christ, and the same ones that persecuted the Apostle Paul. And he says, one thing about these Jewish legalizers is they had a lot of confidence in themselves. They had confidence in the flesh. Now, look at Philippians. This is page 2004 in your Zondervan Study Bible, page 2004, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, In verse 4, or let's look at verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, we're the opposite of the legalistic people. Our circumcision has been that of the heart. When we're born again, God circumcises our heart, as we see in the book of Colossians. We serve God by his Spirit, just as we've been reading in Ephesians. And our boast, our bragging, is Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not our religious works, not our church, not a temple, not anything that has to do with anything man-made. Our bragging is Jesus Christ. And he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. That means we put no confidence in ourselves, because without Christ, as Jesus himself said, "For without me you can do nothing." Spiritually, we cannot do God's will apart from the strength of God's Spirit. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." In other words, listen to my testimony. He's Jewish. He goes, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. And as for zeal, I persecuted the church. And as for the righteousness that was based on the law, I was faultless." In other words, Paul was saying, think about this one. If you think you can brag about how good you are, you're nothing compared to me. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was under God's covenant blessing given to Abraham, then to Moses in the law. Nationality, I was Jewish. I was of God's chosen race. Ancestry, I was of Israel's first king. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe of King Saul. That was the tribe that stayed, if you want to say, closer to God than other tribes. He goes, I was a Hebrew Israelite. In other words, I had exclusivity. I was exclusive. I was a Pharisee. I was a true Hebrew in the very most sense of the word. I observed the law. I was not a Hebrew that wanted to live like a Gentile. I was a Hebrew that lived like a true Hebrew of the Old Testament. He goes, I had family pedigree. I was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, Paul was the son of a Pharisee, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a respected Pharisee. And not only that, he goes, I was very passionate for my beliefs. I persecuted the church. I persecuted those who preached Jesus. And matter of fact, when you took my life and you lined it up with the Mosaic law, I was blameless. You could not find any outward fault in me. I had it all together as a Pharisee. But notice what he goes on to say. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Actually, that could be translated what you find in the toilet or in what you find in your squatty potties in Africa. It's dung. I consider them dung, because the word for that, for garbage, is for the dung gate used in the temple area or the area of Jerusalem. But I count all my works, all the things that were gained to me, I count them as refuse, as garbage, as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation of his sufferings, being like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to explain that he's not attained all this, but he's pressing onward. So what does Paul say? All of my Judaism, all of my Jewish ancestry, the Jewish blood running through my veins means absolutely nothing to God, and therefore I count it the value of dung. What goes out the dung gate in Jerusalem? It's very fascinating. So the joy that we have as we reflect on the book of Ephesians, my dear brothers, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And when we're in Christ by faith alone, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We cannot have it any better. Now, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, page 1988 in your Zondervan Study Bible. And we come to the supernatural revealed, chapter 3. Let's read the first 13 verses. Paul says, for this reason, in other words, for what I've just spoken in chapter 2 about this Gentile inclusion in God's covenants of promise, he goes, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He said, God has made me a prisoner for you. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. Why? To preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory, really for your benefit. Wow, a lot was said here. A lot was said here. Now, let's go back and look at our booklet. We have the Apostle Paul's Revelatory Explanation, verses 1 through 13. Paul, he's a prisoner of Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He is our apostle to us. Paul also was a recipient of God's grace to understand the Gentile mystery. What is that mystery that was revealed? The Gentile believers would have the same standing as Jewish believers. Praise God for that. Paul, a servant called by God to proclaim God's boundless riches of Christ. This truth, which had been hidden in God from previous generations, that God would make this known now to Paul at this time in history. Here we are, almost 2,000 years after Paul, rejoicing and boasting in Jesus Christ as he did, because guess what? We're one in Christ. The church would also make known the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly realms. That is in accordance with God's eternal purposes in Christ our Lord. That we as the church now, we proclaim this mystery. Paul's dead and gone. His disciples are dead and gone. But that God is using his church, Christ is building his church, and is using his church to declare the gospel, the good news, that guess what? Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation are made one with God and one with God's family. That there's no hierarchy. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond, slave, or free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. It does not matter. And this is what God's purposes were in Christ, our Lord. And those purposes have included us. We're in God's program. We as the church get to be a light to this world. And the proclamation is that by faith alone in Christ, we freely approach God himself. We can freely approach God. We have confidence, not like in the Old Testament, not like the Old Testament high priest that when he went into the holiest of holies, he went with fear and trepidation. And that is why tradition tells us they tied a rope around his ankles. If he did something wrong in the holiest of holies and God struck him dead, guess what? They could pull him out because no one would be able to go in there and get him. But we can approach that throne of grace boldly. And I will say this, and I just want to stop, and I want to say to my African brothers, to those in Uganda and those in Africa, all over Africa and Kenya, I have been part of your church services. I have prayed with you. And you have taught me in many ways how to pray boldly. I love hearing my African brothers pray, and I love how you pray all together, all out aloud with one voice, praying and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things when I first went to Africa, and what really I noticed, was how bold you are when you pray. I have learned from that boldness, and I pray with that boldness as well. And I thank you for being a testimony in your boldness for Jesus Christ. Now, we have a Colossians cross-reference, Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Let's turn now in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Because Paul, again, remember Colossians is a sister book. And this will help us understand a little bit about Paul. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, the last verses I read, he said, I ask therefore, he says, don't be discouraged because my sufferings for you, which are for your glory or your benefit. Because remember, at this time when Paul is writing this, Paul is incarcerated. He's under household arrest. And he's telling these Gentiles, don't feel bad for my suffering for you because this is what God has for me. Now, when we come to Colossians 2:24, he says something, or excuse me, Colossians 2:24, yes, he says something very similar. 1:24, chapter 1, verse 24, he says something similar. Now I rejoice and what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church, which we are a part of. Paul is saying Jesus Christ suffered, and when he left this earth, he said that you're also going to suffer. So Paul saw himself as still filling up a cup. It's called the cup of suffering. Well, the church is still alive today on the earth, and in many places the church is still suffering, and it's filling up that cup of suffering for the sake of Christ. It is for the sake of those who are yet going to be saved. And in verse 25, Paul says, I've become its servant. I've become a servant of the church. Why? By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. God has given me a commission. God has called me to present to you the word of God in its entirety, not just the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, the New Covenant. And the revelation with the new covenant is that Gentiles are now part of God's covenant promises. He says in verse 26, the mystery that I'm talking about has been kept hidden for ages and generations. In other words, in the Old Testament, they really didn't get it. It was there in little bits and pieces in the prophecies. But it is now disclosed or made known to the Lord's people. To them, that's the Lord's people, to the Lord's people, God has chosen to do what? To make known among the Gentiles, that's us, the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the glorious riches of this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in chapter 3, verse 13 of Ephesians, he said, my sufferings are for your glory. Why? Because the message that has been revealed to Paul is that not only would Jews fully enjoy the complete salvation and perfect new covenant salvation, but we as Gentiles would be part of it. Praise God. Buona Asifiwe. Praise the Lord. Do you realize, my dear brothers, Jesus Christ is in you. We've already read that in chapter 2, that we are God's temple. God does not abide or live in a temple made with bricks and stones. You are the temple of God. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of our glory is not religious works. The hope of our glory is not Judaism. The hope of our glory is not keeping the law. The hope of our glory, our future, everything that we have, it is Jesus Christ in us. Recall in Ephesians 1:13, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of our salvation, and after we believed that message, we were sealed with God's Holy Spirit of promise. That is the same as Christ being in us. Christ is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am going to send you my Spirit. And then he said, I am going to come to you. So what is he saying? I am coming to you in the Holy Spirit. The reality is, because the Holy Spirit is in us, God and Jesus Christ, in a great sense, that this is in us. Wow. Verse 28, Colossians 1:28. He is the one, Jesus is the one we proclaim. Admonishing, that's challenging, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He is the one we proclaim. We challenge people and we teach people in all wisdom. Why? Because we want to be able to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, like Paul, I desire to strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ gives me, that I may proclaim Jesus Christ. That is why I travel overseas to Kenya and to Uganda. That is why I pour my soul out to you men, and those of you who have met me face to face, you know how much I care for you. You know how much I care for the gospel of Christ. You have seen me preach in church. You have seen me preach to the lost. You have seen me preach at pastors' conferences. And you know my passion is for you, my brothers, my sisters across the ocean, to fully understand, to have all the wisdom and all the beautiful knowledge that comes with being mature in Christ. Wow. It is. And so when we look at our page 6 again under our Colossian cross-reference, we see Paul's suffering, Paul's commission, the purpose of his calling, and the knowledge and the goals that he has in Christ. He's a passionate man. He loves the Gentile people whom he was called to minister to. He also loves his fellow Jews. And he wants us as Gentiles to fully enjoy and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 28, again, Paul is not proclaiming Judaism. Paul is not proclaiming the law. Paul is not proclaiming a religious system found in certain churches. He's not proclaiming the Roman Catholicism. He is not proclaiming Islam. He is not proclaiming the cults that are out there like Mormonism or the Jehovah Witnesses. He is proclaiming one message: Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in the flesh, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was the unique God-man who died on a cross, who was buried, and who arose again the third day, conquering sin, conquering the devil, conquering the flesh. And he made a way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is amazing grace. My brothers, I hope that your hearts are full right now, that the joy of Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit has filled your cup to the fullest, and that you just want to break out in praise for him and sing praise to him because you belong to him. And it doesn't matter if you live in Africa. It doesn't matter if you live in a third world country, a second world country, or if you live in America. It doesn't matter. There's only one hope. There's only one salvation. It is Jesus Christ. And to this we say, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I may have read this already in a previous lecture, but if I have, bear with me. I apologize. Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7, page 1915 in your Zondervan. Again, I'm sorry because I'm fairly certain I read this, but I want to read it again because if we have reason to rejoice. Romans 15, beginning verse 7, it says, "Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Brothers, accept one another." When I come to Africa, I feel very accepted by you, and I want to accept you as well. Accept one another. Maybe in Africa you're from different countries, different tribes, but that should make no difference because we accept one another and to do what? In order to bring praise to God. Verse 8. "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. I love this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers, Christ Jesus is in you. He is our hope of glory. We are not on the outside. We are on the inside. We are in the throne room of God in Jesus Christ. We can be bold in accessing his throne. We have it all. There is nothing that God has not given to us in Jesus Christ. All of the spiritual blessings have been given to us. Wow. I have a full heart. And I'm rejoicing right now. And as we close this lecture, I want to reflect on one more truth found in the booklet. Notice under the Colossians cross-reference, I have it starred, it says in Ephesians, the emphasis is being in Christ. In Colossians, the mystery is Christ in you. Brothers, if there are any of you at this moment that are not certain that you belong to Jesus Christ, at this very moment, like the Apostle Paul, abandon hope in yourself. Let go of any strength of your flesh and put your faith in Christ, as we read from Philippians chapter 3 earlier, that we would be found in Christ, not having a righteousness that comes through the law or law-keeping or good works, but righteousness that is found in Christ alone, through faith alone. If you have been struggling and you have been wondering if salvation has any work involved at all, it does not. Like it says in Ephesians 2, we are born dead in trespasses and sins, and God has to raise us up to life before we can work for him. Before I can work for God, I must be on his team. Before I can serve God, I must be in his family. And that comes through faith alone. As we also read in Ephesians 3, it is by faith alone in Christ we freely approach God himself. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know it, fully enjoy your riches, my brothers. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may abound and overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, in reality who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.